Good morning. Have you ever found yourself minding your own business, going about your daily routine, or even just chatting with someone, and then afterwards it dawns on you that God was right there with you, part of the activity as well, but you just didn't realize it at the time? Or perhaps you've been praying something like this: God, I just want you to speak to me. Because maybe you're facing a decision, a crossroads, or feeling stuck in a situation, and you desperately want to know that he's there. And yet sometimes it just feels like there's just silence. What if the issue isn't that God isn't speaking? What if the issue is that we're not recognizing that he is right there with us, or not recognizing his voice? Jesus says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Not some sheep, not just the super spiritual sheep, just his sheep. Which means that if you belong to him, then you are someone that can hear his voice. If only we take the time to listen. Today we're going to look briefly at one of the most powerful yet underrated stories in Scripture, Luke 24:13-35, the story of two people travelling the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and see what happened to them, and importantly, what it teaches us about how God speaks and why we sometimes miss him entirely. Now, this passage is not just a nice story, but it is a great lesson on how to hear his voice, because it models many of the ways that God uses to speak to us. It is also very relatable, as the couple involved so consistently and reassuringly get it wrong. For background, the village of Emmaus no longer exists. All we know is that it is likely within a 7-mile or 11-kilometer radius of Jerusalem, which equals 60 stadia, the Roman measurement for distance. At a standard walking pace, this would be approximately a 3-hour walk, although there is an argument to be made that it could be 160 stadia, or 19 miles out of Jerusalem. And if so, that would be a full day's walk. And therefore, the shorter distance is generally favoured, since the two travellers would most likely have set out late in the day. Another point to note is that Luke only tells us the name of one of the travellers, Cleopas. The other is unnamed, and it does appear to be deliberate on Luke's part. Some theologians speculate that it could have been another male disciple, or it could be that based on John 19:25, he had a wife named Mary, and it was both of them on the road. However, the more popular view is that Luke left the name of the second traveller deliberately unknown, so that any reader could place themselves in the story. In other words, the second traveller is you. You are meant to step into the road. You are meant to walk with Jesus. You are meant to experience confusion, conversation, and then revelation. Which is often a model for how we encounter Jesus today in our daily lives. And just like these two travellers, when we hit a speed bump in the road of life, we do get into a state of confusion. And then we hopefully hear Scripture explained, and we feel our hearts stirred, and only later recognize that Jesus was right there with us. So let us look at Luke 24, starting with verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so begins one of the greatest short stories ever told. Now, Jesus is with us even when we don't recognize him. So here we have these two disciples walking along a road, leaving Jerusalem, probably confused, probably very discouraged about what had just happened. And then something incredible happens. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now let that sink in. They were walking with Jesus. They were talking with Jesus. They were even listening to what Jesus had to say. And they didn't recognize him. Now, isn't that incredible? And honestly, for me, it's very relatable. Because we can pray, we can read the Bible, we can sit in church and listen to a sermon, and still we miss him. Not because he isn't there, but because we haven't learned to recognize his voice. Before we can speak for God, we must first learn to recognize when he is speaking to us. Now here we have these two travelers walking along the road discussing the recent events surrounding Christ's crucifixion and the rumors of his resurrection. Clearly in a state of confusion, not knowing just what to believe, what was true. And then a stranger catches up to them. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Now you have to wonder at this point, did Jesus give them that frustrated glance and perhaps a sigh of, "Oh," after all his teaching? These two just still didn't seem to get it. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" In less than 20 verses, Jesus had communicated with them in five different ways. First, conversationally, as they talked and discussed these things with each other. Secondly, exegetically, when he explained all the scriptures concerning himself. Third, sacramentally, when he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Fourth, prophetically, when their eyes were opened. And then fifthly, inwardly, when he spoke directly into their hearts, which were burning. Now this is a major pointer to the fact that hearing God begins and ends with Jesus. We understand the Bible in the light of Christ. Nothing can replace and nothing matters more than a personal encounter with Jesus. Now do bear in mind that God's word, the Bible, is his ultimate authority. It is the Bible that is the primary means by which we become familiar with both the purposes and the personality of its subject, Jesus Christ. Our subjective encounters with Jesus must always be counterbalanced and tested by our objective examination of his word. Quite simply, you cannot have one without the other. Hearing God begins with Jesus and leads us immediately to Scripture, which in turn points us back to Christ. Because God speaks through Scripture first. So coming back to the story, what does Jesus do with them? Does he perform a miracle? Does he reveal himself immediately? No. Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He takes them to the Bible. Before they recognized Jesus, they heard him through Scripture. Now, why was that? Because God's primary voice is Scripture. His word is the clearest, most reliable voice and the foundation for all other guidance. 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now here's the turning point. After everything that happens, they say this in Luke 24:32. "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They didn't recognize him with their eyes, but they felt something in their hearts. Put simply, they had a feeling. "Were not our hearts burning?" Jeremiah 29 describes God's word as a burning fire in my bones. "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as if it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." In other words, God speaks through the Spirit. He uses imagination, he uses impressions, he uses dreams, visions and prophecy. So what it is an inner voice or prompting of the Holy Spirit. And this includes thoughts or impressions, pictures or mental images, scriptures that just spring to mind. And then there is prophetic encouragement. Acts 2:17-18. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." 1 Corinthians 14:3-4. It's about strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. 1 Kings 19:12 tells us that his voice is a very gentle whisper. "And after the earthquake, a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." So the key point is that prophecy is usually subtle. It's often very easy to dismiss. But it's meant to build others up. And it may not always be loud, it may not always be dramatic, but it's something inside you that says, pay attention to this. And it might feel like a warmth, or a conviction, or a strong sense of significance. And this is so important. And those two travelers, they felt God before they understood him. Now some of you may be sitting there waiting for 100% clarity, 100% certainty. Well, the bad news is that's never going to happen. But what may well be happening is that God may already be speaking to you through what is stirring in your heart. Don't ignore that burning. Now, before we go any further, we need to be really clear. What do we mean when we talk about prophecy? Because a lot of people seem to have the wrong idea about what prophecy is. And unfortunately, it has also been hijacked and misused by some Christians and denominations. So it's not surprising that for some Christians, the word feels very confusing or even intimidating. Or you might have had a bad or extremely disappointing experience with someone that claims to be a prophet or claims to have the gift of prophecy. First, we have to look at what Scripture has to say. And the good news is that the Bible gives us a very simple definition. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, it tells us that prophecy is a spirit-prompted word that reveals God's heart and builds someone up. And there are various ways that God can give us that word. And it might be a scripture that comes to mind, or a picture, or an impression, the sense that God wants us to encourage somebody else. And notice the tone. It's not harsh. It's not controlling. It's not condemning. It is strengthening, encouraging, comforting. And it is always founded in God's love for us. So let's be very clear. Prophecy is never about control. It is never, God told me to tell you this. Or God told me you must do this. I have a pastor friend who once said that when people come to him and say that they have a word from God and that he has to do this or he has to do that, his reply to them is generally, why? And if they persisted, then he would say, well, God may have told you that, but he hasn't told me. And that usually stops them in their tracks. And that's because 2 Corinthians 1:24 says that we don't lord authority over somebody else's faith. Not that we lord it over your faith, but that we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. And it's generally not about future prediction. We're talking about the everyday type of prophecy here. And yes, God can and does speak about the future. And those sorts of prophecies are generally already contained in the Bible. So does God really need somebody to add to his word? Because he forgot to put it in writing? Now, if we examine the New Testament, prophecy is primarily, as I said, about building people up right now, in the present, in what they're going through. Another point to note is that prophecy is not equal to Scripture. The Bible is the final authority. Scripture is full and complete. 2 Timothy 3:16 says Scripture is God-breathed. And so prophecy needs to be weighed, it needs to be examined, and it needs to be tested. Because God knew that people would abuse this gift, use it for their own selfish ends. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And so it's got to be weighed and considered, particularly by others. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. So perhaps the simplest way to think about it is that prophecy is not about being absolute or judgmental or demanding. It's more about revealing God's love, his heart. So true prophecy will never compete with or contradict Scripture. It will always align with it. It will always come through it. And sometimes the most prophetic thing you can do is just remind someone of what God has already said. Now, recognition of Christ speaking to us is a process. And if we get back to the story, if we look at the sequence of what happened to these two travellers, they walk, they listen, their hearts burn, and then their eyes are opened. Luke 24:31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. See, not at the start, not immediately, but right at the end. And isn't that often the case with us? Or perhaps it's just me and I'm a slow learner. Perhaps you've been going through some things or desperately trying to figure out a solution to a problem and just asking the question, why me? Why is this happening? And then you look back and says, huh, Christ was there all along, guiding and directing and maybe an encouraging word from someone, and I didn't realize it. And that means you can be hearing God before you realize it. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So clarity often comes later, or worst case, it may not fully come until we see Christ face to face. And that's okay, because hearing God is a relationship. It's not a formula. Now, I want to tell you a story of my own because I hope and pray that it will give you encouragement that Jesus really does speak through us and to us today. I am in the job that I am in now simply because I cried out to God, I listened to him, and then I acted upon what he told me I had to do. At the start of COVID, I was made redundant from my previous job. It actually turned out to be a blessing and in line with God's plan for me so that I could have the time and space to write a thesis for my master's degree. However, once that was completed, I of course needed a new job to earn money to pay the bills. And God answered that prayer and I got the job of being an operations manager for another organization. It didn't take me long to realize I wasn't a good fit. And I became increasingly frustrated with the role. And I asked God permission to quit. I did that because I knew that he was the one that had opened the door to this job. And so I was there for a purpose, his purpose. I just couldn't figure out what that purpose was, since I didn't seem to be doing anything of value to build his kingdom. Surprisingly, and I shouldn't have been surprised, I got an immediate answer. I wasn't expecting such a swift or clear answer to my plea, to my cry. And you might say, O ye of little faith, and I agree. In essence, told me, now not audibly, but in my heart, not to quit because a change was coming in November. And after a bit of moaning on my part and to-ing and fro-ing, I ended up saying essentially, okay, you're the boss, you put me here, I will stay. And that was in July of that year. November rolled round and I was eagerly anticipating this change that was going to take place. I didn't know what it was going to be, I just assumed that it was either going to be a new job or a change in my current job. Problem was that a week in, nothing had changed, and I wasn't hearing from God. So as you do, I reminded God of what month it was, and I reminded him of his promise. Several times. Second week came and went, and still nothing, just dead silence from God. And then the end of the third week was drawing near and I was really starting to wonder, did God really say that to me? Perhaps I misheard, or perhaps I was just hoping in my own imagination. And then I got a text from a friend asking if it would be okay if he sent me an email. And it turned out that it was a job advertisement for my current job. And the delay was that God was putting other pieces of the puzzle into play. He had to move pieces on the chessboard. Long story short, I applied for the role, I was shortlisted, I was interviewed, and then heard nothing back. And it was now mid-December. Anyway, after some more to-ing and fro-ing with God, I once again said, okay, you're in charge. That new job wasn't for me. You put me in this job for a reason. I will stick it out. And I may not understand why I'm here, but I will keep doing it as long as it takes. And then in late December, 7 p.m. on a Saturday night, while at a senior staff and trustees get-together, I got a phone call offering me the role, if I was still interested. I resigned on the 24th of December and took up my new role as CEO of Creation Ministries International 2 months later. And this was a major lesson for me in that it wasn't that God was deliberately slow to act, but that he had to arrange other things. He had to put other people in place because he was working through these people and they were the ones that were slow. Now, it turns out that one of those was the person that sent me the text and then the email. He actually got the job advertisement a week earlier. As soon as he read it, he felt God asking him to forward it to me. However, he didn't. He ignored it. Then when he woke up each morning that week, he said God would remind him to send it to me. And so at the end of that week, the pressure just got too much for him. And he finally obeyed and finally sent it. Of course, he didn't tell me this until after I'd got the job. And I think a lot of us are like that God asks us to do something, to go somewhere, to phone someone, to pray for someone or something, and we don't, or we delay. It might be that we don't think it's important, or that we have other priorities, or that it's not really from God. Anyway, I hope that that's an encouragement to you all, to listen to that still small voice. Now back to the story. Luke 24:33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So it's a major lesson there, because after listening, God expects us to take action. After Jesus disappears, they don't just move on. They don't go to bed. They reflect, they talk, they process, and then they immediately turn around and head back to Jerusalem to tell the others. And I think that's how excited they were, that burning in their heart. They were just overfilled with joy and excitement, and they couldn't keep it to themselves. They just couldn't keep still. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't ignore what had just happened. So this encounter required action. That required them to tell the others about what had just happened as an encouragement to them. They couldn't even wait until the next day, and they probably ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And what a party that must have turned into, full of laughter, full of joy, full of praise for God. So if God is calling you to take a leap of faith or to take action, be encouraged by his presence. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. And remember, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. So what is it that often stops us from hearing from God? Because sometimes, despite our best intentions, we can unwittingly or subconsciously block God's voice. And these tend to fall under three fundamental problems or three fundamental areas. The first one is psychologically. We may feel unworthy of any kind of special attention from God. Now, why would he use me? When we pray for a miracle and it never works. Or when we read the Bible and it just seems irrelevant. Or when we need God to speak dramatically or powerfully into our situation and there's just no answer. That dead silence. No small, still whisper. No angelic visitation. No supernatural dream. So we don't feel spiritual enough to hear God like the people in the Bible or from testimonies from other people. Then the second area is theologically. We may absorb or be influenced by ideas such as dispensationalism. And that is the idea that we should no longer expect to hear God to speak or act miraculously today. So the ways he spoke and acted in the Bible are not applicable to us, as we have the Bible, and that's sufficient. The theory goes that Scripture is far more reliable than all of that wacko stuff about God speaking to us today directly in dreams or visions or even miraculous healings. And one of the problems with this view is that it actually disregards the fact that people can and do misunderstand and misapply Scripture just as much as any other possible means of communication that God might use. And not only that, but it ignores the fact that the Bible itself teaches us that God speaks outside of the Bible. Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Numbers 22:28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Okay, you might not expect to see burning bushes or talking donkeys, but certainly angels. So therefore, dispensationalism really only makes sense in the absence of miracles happening today. And then the third area is experientially. Now, we may be unfamiliar or find it difficult to hear God because we only expect him to communicate with us through his word or through our conscience. And we may feel that or say that having made a decision, if it's the right one, we have peace. And conversely, if we don't have that peace, then that's clearly a bad decision. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God won't give us that sense of well-being or peace beyond all understanding when we're operating within his will. Just look at the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 22-23. Because when Gideon realized that he had been speaking to God face to face, he was terrified and assumed that he would die. And yes, God can and does give us peace in the midst of our turmoil. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6. However, being human, we all have emotions. We can all feel fear, anxiety, and even sheer terror when making a decision about the unknown future. And perhaps it's God's way of ensuring that we do lean into Him more in difficult times, rather than saying, it's fine, I can breeze through this. So yes, if you have that peace from God, brilliant. Just that peace alone is a very subjective way of making an important decision. It may also come down to your personality type. The fact that God does speak is a matter of theology relating to God's nature. How we hear from God is a matter not of theology, but psychology. And so can vary from person to person. I mean, are you an introvert or an extrovert? Because it makes a big difference. Interestingly, a large percentage of books written on the subject of listening to God have been written by introverts. And they understandably advocate for their own preference for quietness, stillness, solitude. And if you are an introvert, then brilliant, that probably works for you. But for an extrovert, they would struggle to hear God in such introverted ways. And then they may feel that they are really, really bad at hearing from God, or perhaps just not spiritual enough. And yes, the Bible does say, be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. But it also says, O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, Psalm 95:1. So it's about how we think, how our neural pathways receive and process data, how our mind operates best. And that can vary from person to person. Personally, I could be in the midst of a crowd at a Christian rock concert and I can hear from or experience God's presence. But no matter what you are, you must have ears to hear. That seems to be one of Jesus' favourite sayings that he used more often than almost any other. It acknowledges how difficult we often find it is to hear his voice. On 15 separate occasions, he urged his listeners to have ears to hear, presumably because he knew that it was perfectly possible to stand in a crowd staring at Jesus himself, listening to his words and missing his meaning entirely. Just like the disciples, we too can get distracted and totally miss the fact that God is trying to get our attention or tell us something. So in conclusion, God speaks through Scripture. He can speak through Spirit-led impressions, including prophecy. He can speak through our transformed desires. He can speak through other people. He can even speak through circumstances. And it requires discernment. It requires humility. And it requires alignment with His word to recognize His voice accurately. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, okay, well, what now? What can we do with this? So I want to give you three simple steps that you could take this week. Start with Scripture. So read some Scripture and then just ask Jesus, what are you saying to me? And you might notice a burning in your heart. And pay attention to that. Pay attention to what stands out, what stirs your heart in that Scripture, and who or what might may come to mind. And then share humbly. Perhaps God asks you to encourage someone. And just say, I felt like God put you on my heart. And keep it simple. Keep it loving. Keep it grounded in Scripture. Because Jesus is closer than you may think. He is walking with you. He is speaking to you. He is stirring your heart, even if you may not recognize him yet. And as you learn to hear his voice, you could become someone who helps someone else to hear his voice. So, Lord, I just ask, help us to open our eyes to recognize you. Father, I ask that you just teach us to hear your voice and your word, to notice your spirit stirring our hearts, and to speak to those in need of you with humility and love. And Father, I just ask that you let our hearts burn again for you as you draw near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.